We just heard a very interesting story. Very interesting story that is very real. And that's what Jesus was all about. He spoke in real ways to his people. And the book of Mark is filled with examples of Jesus' teaching. And this brings us to one that we want to consider today that comes from our lectionary. I hope that you're reading the lectionary. If you don't know the lectionary readings, we can send you a link so that you can read along. It's each day. And then there is a special one on Sunday. The youth have been reading these during Sunday school. And you can also take a look at those and read them each day. And you can go through the Bible in 3 years if you read each day throughout the year. And so this one is coming from the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be learning, first of all, about some scribes, right? And so we learn here in the beginning of this chapter, of this reading from verse 38, Jesus said in his teaching, beware of the scribes. Scribes were people, as the word, you know, means to us, they were people that wrote things down, right? And they were very, very learned in the law. They had special training for what they did. And at the time that the scribes were writing, right, they began to write things that were not of God's law. They wrote what were known as esoteric writings, which means that they use their imaginations to add things to God's law. And so they became very, very renowned for the things that they wrote and that they were teaching in their own writings. And what happened is that these scribes, who were really assigned by God to write down his laws and to teach his laws, were taking things in a new direction away from what the law said and really writing their own thoughts. But the people at that time respected them and they listened to them and they were really actually deifying them in a way at this time, to the point that these scribes were being called master, rabbi, lord, even those kind of names. At that time, they would get up from where they were sitting when the scribes passed by. And we can see that all right here. It says, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They wore long robes to show that they were scribes and the people knew them by these long robes. And like greetings, and they liked greetings in the marketplaces. So they liked the fact that people stood up and they bowed down before them and that they would, you know, say their names, rabbi, master, lord. They liked that, Jesus said, right? They liked those kind of greetings. They have the best seats in the synagogues, right? They reserved the best seats for themselves. And they have the places of honor at feasts, right? And so we're getting this clear picture of these people, the scribes. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Not a very complimentary kind of description from Jesus when he talked about them. And that's why he's saying, beware of them. Now, you can imagine the people when they're hearing these kind of things, they're treating these scribes like really like they're gods. And Jesus is saying to them, beware of them. Now you can imagine what they must have felt like when they heard that. What? They're very learned people. They're the people that we've been listening to, and look at their robes and look at the things that they wrote down, and they're so wise in all these different kind of ways, right? They must be important. They look like they're important. They act like they're important. You know, they're all these different things. You're telling us to beware of them, right? He said they make long, they're very prayerful people. We listen to the way they pray. Wow, that's an amazing person, you know. But Jesus said what? They will receive the greater condemnation. And so God is teaching us in this writing, right, of Mark about what Jesus said, that we need to respect God and not man. Right? And that's what Jesus was aiming for here. Right. There's many times that we get enamored with people in the world around us as well. And we lose sight of God himself. These scribes should have known, and they lost the fact that they were intended to write about God's word and to preserve it and to let people know God is most important. He is the one we call master. He is the one we call Lord, right? He is the one that we should stand up for, right, in his presence, and that we should respect, right, in these different ways. But they had lost sight of that. And so Jesus is making a very, very strong comment on these people there and teaching the people what they need to know. Now, as a contrast, we go on to the next section, and it's interesting that Mark would put it here because it talks about whom? A poor widow. It goes on to say, he sat down opposite the treasury, right? He was in this place that was actually, it was called the court of the women. It was a place where both men and women could come, and they could also make offerings. Right? They could present their offerings. And so it was allowed for them to be there. And that's where Jesus was sitting. It was also the place where the treasury was held and that the offering would be taken. They had 13 trumpet shaped boxes that the people could put their offerings into there. Right? And so it was a very special place that this is taking place. And Jesus was sitting there, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. So many rich people put in large sums of money. Okay. A poor widow comes in, and she put in two small copper coins, which make a penny, which is the smallest amount that a person could put in. Right. This is a very small amount. It's like our penny. You can imagine that she would put in a penny. And so Jesus, at this moment, when he sees this happening, he calls his disciples to him and he teaches them. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. More. She gave the smallest amount in society that you could possibly give. And yet it was more than all that were contributing to the offering box. And why? For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Pretty powerful stuff, right? And it's very direct. It's very, very clear for us to follow this kind of thinking here. And it touches our hearts to think that Jesus would be giving us this kind of a message, right? There are three things that stand out about the widow that I feel are important for us to look at today. First of all, her humbleness. Her humbleness. Jesus is teaching his disciples humbleness. We just heard a story about the scribes, the leaders that are supposed to be giving an example to people of how to live and how to, you know, to live their lives and pointing toward God and away from themselves, got caught up in their own selves, and they wanted people to adore them, and they wanted a high part of society. They wanted to be worshiped. They didn't worship God, right? And so Jesus teaches them about this widow, this poor widow, who in her humbleness is showing the arrogance of those other people. And her heart is one that God is desiring for us to emulate. She did not know that Jesus was watching, right? She doesn't know that anybody is watching when she comes to give her offering. The other people were probably very conscious of other people giving and wanting to show them the abundance of all their offering that they were giving, right? But she was not aware of anyone except putting her offering into that offering box, and she gave it to God gladly without wanting people to know how much or what she was doing. Her love of God is evident, right? In addition to humbleness, her love of God and his work was evident. She gave everything she had, all she had to live on. It had to be a sense of love of God in her heart that caused her to do this. This gives me pause, you know, when we give money in church and we give our offering, how often we are caught and kind of put in something, you know, it causes us to reflect on our giving and what it is that we're doing at that time, right? And so this poor widow is teaching us how to give, right? To prepare. She came in prepared to give all that she had, right? And so that leads to the next point that I think in the final point that we learn about the widow is her faith. What was she going to live on? She had given everything into the box. And so what is she going to live on? And that draws us into faith. Right? And this is what we need as Christians to think about is, okay, so what if we were to give all? What would happen then? Well, Jesus teaches us that that kind of a heart is one that God cherishes. And he comes into that situation and provides for what we lack. But what he's looking for is a giving heart. He's looking for one that is prepared to give all, right? That is the area that we're going into now, and we're going to look at a little bit more closely together. And it's one that we want to embrace. So take a deep breath and receive what God wants to say to us here. It's all in love for us. It's all in teaching us the deeper things so that we don't become like scribes who say, look at me, look at my boat, look at my car, look at my house. You know, we live in Edison, and when we moved there, you know, the homes are nice. Don't get me wrong. The homes are very nice and everything like that. But people are building these huge mansions in a space. They're tearing down really beautiful, nice homes that were built with care, and each one was individual, and it looked like it was going, you know, it's just really nice homes. But the trend now is to tear down the homes that are there and to replace them with these mausoleums. I mean, the windows are bigger than some of the homes in our area, you know what I'm saying? And you think there's nobody in there. There's nobody in there. You can't see people. You just see these huge mausoleums. These big temples are being built, you know, that are, they don't fit in with the area. You know, they don't fit in with the, you know, they're not mindful of how they may complement the other buildings in the area. And that's the whole point, I think, right? I want to stand out. I want people to look at what I have. I want to show the wealth that I have in that way. And that's kind of like in keeping with the scribes. And God has nothing against people building big homes, but he is looking for something more. How are we going to live? How are we going to express our devotion to him, our pointing upwards to him, just like the poor widow did by putting that offering of everything that she had? As I was reading through this scripture today, I was reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian. He was a pastor there in the time of World War II. He came to the United States. He actually went to New York City. He loved gospel music. He loved the American way of life. He came here. He went to school here. He worshiped with churches in the United States. But then the war began, and he felt that he needed to return home to his homeland in Germany and to speak out against Nazism, to speak out against Hitler, all of the things that he had heard that were happening in his country. So he moved back there intentionally to give up his preference, which was to be here and to be safe and to be able to worship God in the gospel-centered churches here. But he gave it up. And he went back and put himself in his own country so that he could do something for God. And so what happened to him is that he started this radio show on the radio, and he was preaching the word of God. He was speaking against Hitler and against all the movement there, and they turned him off. They found out about him. He was also involved in a rebellion against Nazism and also a plan to bring down Hitler and to kill him. He was part of this kind of a group. Well, his name was found out. They searched him out. They put him in prison. And he wrote many things in prison. It wasn't the kind of prison where he wasn't allowed to write. So he wrote letters, and there are many wonderful things that we can learn from him during his time there. But then came a day where they announced that he was going to be killed. And so they took him, they stripped him naked, and they led him into a courtyard and they hung him. And that's the way his life ended. But the words of Bonhoeffer before he was led to those gallows are very striking. He said this: "My life now begins." My life now begins. Someone heard him saying that and they recorded it. And that is the way he's remembered. And his life is continuing. It's beginning, right, with Jesus Christ. And that is what he gave. One of his books is really worth your time if you have a desire to read something of his. It's probably his best-known work. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. What does it cost to follow Jesus? And they're very, very striking words. It's not easy reading by any means, but it's one that is necessary. It's a very good book that helps us to understand what Jesus is talking about by giving all. It says this: cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The forgiveness of sin and the consolations of religion are thrown away. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearls of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's a kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the cause of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, and the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Great words, based on the words of Jesus Christ. And so we don't want cheap grace in the church, at Grace Church. Right? Cheap grace means there's no sacrifice in hand. Right? It's a clear picture that he's given us here that we want the costly kind. Yes, it could cost you your life. Right? Your physical life, it could cost you that, just like Bonhoeffer lost his life, but it is grace because it gives a man or a woman the only true life. Right? The only true life is found in giving up our lives for the kingdom of God. I want to share with you a couple of other examples that are found in a book that I've been talking to the parents about, and also the youth that we want to start to get into this. It's called Answers to Your Kids' Questions, and it's 100 questions that teens ask about God, science, morality, and other worldview issues. It's by Chuck Colson. And in this book, he was talking about a false image that people have of Christians as being weak, as being wimps. You know, and this kind of a thing. And so he actually mentions Bonhoeffer in this book as one of the examples of someone who stood up against Nazism and said, this is wrong and we need Jesus Christ, and we do not want the destruction of people. We want them to be saved. And so he mentioned Bonhoeffer, and then he mentioned a couple of other people. And actually, I wasn't going to mention this one, but because we sang something in one of the songs during praise, I think the Lord wants us to know about it. He talks about a priest who was in Nazi Germany, and he was a priest living there, and Hitler did not want the priests to live. He wanted them all killed. He wanted them out of the way. And there was a father named Father Kolbe, and he was brought to Auschwitz, one of the concentration camps. And while he was there, there was a very terrible guard who was threatening all of the prisoners. And someone tried to escape. And because this person tried to escape, he said that other of the inmates were going to pay a price. They would also lose their lives. He was going to take 10 of them, choose 10 of them, and he was going to put them into this place where they would starve to death. Okay? And so the priest was one of those people that was chosen. Now, one of the men that was chosen screamed out and said, "Please do not take me there. I have a wife. I have children. Please do not do this to my family." At which point, Father Kolbe said, "I will go in his place. I will go in his place." I said it wrong. He was not one of the original ones. He was watching what was ensuing. But because this man said that, he told the guard that he would be willing to go in his place. And so the man said, "Okay, you go instead of this other." And so he gave his life up and he went forward there. The beauty of the story is that while they were there, these men who were put into this place to starve to death, the people heard them singing hymns. They heard them singing hymns of rejoicing in God. And so Father Kolbe, not only did he give his life for the sake of this man and die that way for him, he went out singing praise to God and leading those other people who were dying with him in the knowledge that their lives would continue into heaven. Amen? That is a very powerful sign of God's work in us and the things that we sacrifice that he acknowledges and uses for his glory. Very different than the world thinks of, right? What are you, stupid? You're going to die for somebody else? You're going to give your life up like that? Why would you do something like that? Well, because of Jesus Christ and because of the fact that I know that my life is going to continue on. And Jesus Christ died for me, and so therefore I'm willing to do that. There's another example that I want to share of a brave teenager who risked his life to save a pastor from a denomination different from his own. Laszlo Tokes, a pastor of a small Hungarian Reformed church in Timișoara, Romania, preached the gospel boldly, and within 2 years, membership had swelled to 5,000 people. Now, this is during the time of Ceausescu, who was an evil dictator in Romania, and there were many, many people starving, and he also wanted to stop Christianity from growing. And so word got around that this man, Laszlo Tokes, the pastor, was having such an effect on people and that his church had grown, and so they decided that they were going to attack him and that they were going to disturb his church from growing any further. And so they took away his ration book so he couldn't buy food or fuel. They hired thugs to attack him. They were abusing him. And one night they came to take him away for good. But when they came to his place, word had got around among all the other churches, Baptist, Adventist, Pentecostal, Orthodox, and Catholic, and they joined together and met the police in front of this man's house. And they stood there, and when the police tried to disperse the crowd, the people held their post all day and into the night. And then, just after midnight, this 19-year-old Baptist student named Daniel Gavra pulled out a packet of candles. He lit one, and he passed it to his neighbor. And then he lit another, and one by one, the burning candles were passed out among the crowd. And soon the darkness of the December night was pierced by the light of hundreds of candles. When Pastor Tokes peered out the window, he was struck by the warm glow reflecting hundreds of faces. And here was the body of Christ. They stayed all through the night and the next, and finally the police broke through. They bashed in the church door, bloodied the pastor's face, and paraded him and his wife through the crowd and into the night. But that was not the end. The people streamed to the city square and began a full-scale demonstration against the communist government. And Daniel was there. This 19-year-old teenager was passing out candles, and they burned for Christian unity, and they burned for freedom. And this was more than the government could tolerate, and so they sent soldiers there, and they began to shoot them. And this young man, Daniel, had his leg blown off. But the people of Timisoara stood bravely against the barrage of bullets. And we know that what happened that night began a rebellion that resulted in the bringing down of Ceausescu. And I was there after this happened. Right after that happened, I went with a short-term mission group into Romania and saw the memorials that were all around the city, where there was bloodshed, and the blood was still there to be seen. And this began, this whole thing began because this young man handed out candles, because the people of God gathered to support this pastor and to defend him, putting aside their own denominations, their own beliefs, and the differences that they had, and standing up for God in his life. And this young man is remembered today for having started this entire change in, and the bringing down of communism, really, in Romania. And Ceausescu, just by handing out a candle and lighting it to show their unity in Jesus Christ. He lost his leg, but he didn't care, because he knew that the cause for Christ was greater. And so there are great things being done by priests, by teenagers, by widows, young and old people in the world, to say that Jesus Christ is the most important and that God is most important. And oftentimes in the world, we only hear things that are negative about the church and about Jesus Christ, about believers in Christianity. Right, we hear these kind of things, but in these stories, we see that God has his people who are sacrificing themselves for a cause. Why would they do that? Because they believe it's real. They believe the love of God is real. They believe that the salvation that is found in Christ is real, and they're willing to die for it. Right, this widow did not lose her life, but she gave everything that she had, her sustenance, right, the things that she had in that kind of a way. So on this level, we also look at what we have and how we live in this world. And for our young people and for older people, we learn that there is a God, and he has rules for the way things should be done. And it is to be done so that his goodness is seen and felt in this world. Right? There is a God who has given us life, like the children are learning from today in the book of Genesis, that our life was meant to be rejoicing and serving God with gladness and doing the things that he wants us to do. And that is what our intention is here through this story, to hear these things being lived out. And so this example of the widow today has introduced us to ask ourselves, do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe in him, and are we willing to follow him, right? You may be a person who's been searching in your own life, right, for whether there's a God and whether there's a reason for being here. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider the fact that people have given their lives for the sake of Christ, to stand up against evil in the world and to say, we are not afraid because we believe that God is great and that he has given us a purpose here, right? To make a small difference is very costly sometimes, right? To think of a way at Thanksgiving to help others is just one of the ways that we can do that at this time of year, right? How do you spend your time, right? Maybe there's a need for you to shift the way that you're thinking, just the way that Jesus is teaching his disciples to shift the way that they're thinking. To look at society and the things that we're doing now. I don't think I need to tell you this, but there is such an imbalance in our world that if we were to look at it closely, right? We all have our lives. We go to school. We have work. We go to church. We have these kind of things. But all around us in this world, there is great injustice. People are working to become rich, right? People are working to become rich and to suppress the poor, right? Trillions of dollars made, right? In a year, there are athletes who are making millions of dollars, right? We have people who are saying, I want to get as much as I possibly can out of this. They hire agents so that they can get more than that. I remember a time when football players were interested in playing the game and sacrificing their lives for it, and they weren't paid well. And now there's this shift in the other direction where the game is less important, but the bucks are very, very important. And this is the society that we're building and we're seeing around us. The more I can get out of this, the better. But God teaches us something very different here. And it's eternal. It's something that is lasting. It's of greater value. So that this example of the rich coming there, he says nothing against the rich, right? It's that the proportion of what they're giving is out of whack. They don't miss it at all. They've given the money, and it's a lot of money, but they don't miss it at all. There's no cost to themselves. But what would change that would be for them to say, I'm giving the proportion that God seeks for me to give. And what happens when you do something like that? First of all, God is pleased with an attitude that has that in it, right? But the society is affected by it. The world is affected by it. The universe is affected by it. Right? I don't think that I'm over exaggerating. When you do something right, when you say, I'm not going to lie today, I'm going to tell the truth, even though that is going to reflect poorly on me, the world could change. It begins with me. That's where it started with this whole scene in Romania. What about our country? Right? What if we were to begin to think like that? To stand up for justice. Not being afraid to die. Right? That is what God is calling us to. But just so that we can keep it in perspective today, everybody, we can begin with something very small. The best way for you to bring about something that is going to be world changing is for you to give your life, your will to Jesus. Fully say, what is your will for my life? I give you my life. What is your will for me? What do you want me to do, Lord? Right? You could begin right there. And that's actually something that we each should be saying each day. What do you want me to do today with my life? Right? You could make a donation. There's certainly ways to do that. But there's many different ways that we can do something that is going to begin that road of learning to be a disciple of Jesus in that way. But you're going to be going against the grain, right? You're going against the grain in life, right? And I'm lingering here and I'm staying here because I feel like the Holy Spirit still has something to say. And I don't want to leave here before we understand this. What is God saying to you? He's been telling me that I need to linger in prayer, that I need to finally begin to take the words of his Psalms and to commit them to memory. And what's happening there is that my relationship to him is changing and my relationship to the world is changing. The word of God coming into our lives, taking things away and building up Christ and the things of his kingdom in us, right? But what are we going to do as a church? What is God's will for our church? Right? One of the things that I've been thinking about is that we need to be before we do. Who are we as the church of God, as Jesus Christ's disciples? Who are we? Are we doing things just so that we can say we're doing them? Or are we being the church of Jesus Christ in our attitudes, in our approach to serving, in our attitudes towards relationships and having forgiveness between ourselves, loving one another deeply, pursuing relationships, taking time with one another and loving one another with the love that Jesus gives to us to appreciate each other for who we are. So that we take time, right? So we take time to breathe in the things that God has given us in his goodness. I was looking at Alex standing up here today, and when she was leading the worship, you know, and I was just thinking, man, she's just great. I love her. And she has this heart for God, and now she's leading the worship, and I just feel like it's such a blessing. Right? And I feel the same way for about every person who's sitting here. And I'm not kidding. But I really think that the whole of this and what God has to say to us comes through a personal relationship with him that we need to pursue. And that is something that you have to do yourself. Right? Baptism can be taught to a person, but nobody can really tell you what God is telling you. He is the one who's important. And that's what the scribes lost. It's like, look at my robe. Look at me. Look at all I know. Look at all of this. And what God is saying is, yeah, I know, but you're missing the whole point. Life is not about you. And you're responsible to the people that are listening to you, and you're leading them all astray. And so people, we also need to understand that we can become a scribe too. Look at me, right? And what we need to be learning as a church is say, look at Jesus. And that's far more impressive in the way that God teaches us all of these different things, right? So that's what I wanted to share today. Thank you, but thank you, God, for this story that helps us to be able to see life before us and to teach us about ourselves. Let's give ourselves to Jesus and ask God what his will is for our lives and begin to rejoice. Amen.